Luke 23 is where we would like to turn in our Bibles this morning. Luke 23, and we'll begin with verse number 1. We're going to read down through verse 12. So those 12 verses will be our text this morning. But our main verse that we'll look at is verse number 12 as far as what gives me the idea for the theme of the message or the title of the message. And the title is Unity. Unity. But let's read these verses, and I think you'll understand where we're going with the message here once we read these verses. Verse 1 of Luke 23, "And the whole multitude of them arose and led him unto Pilate." That's obviously Jesus. Verse 2, "And they began to accuse him, saying, We found this fellow perverting the nation and forbidding to give tribute to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ, a king. And Pilate asked him, saying, Art thou the king of the Jews? And he answered him and said, Thou sayest it. Then said Pilate to the chief priests and to the people, I find no fault in this man. And they were the more fierce, saying, He stirreth up the people, teaching throughout all Jewry, beginning from Galilee to this place. When Pilate heard of Galilee, he asked whether the man were a Galilean. And as soon as he knew that he belonged unto Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who himself also was at Jerusalem at that time. And when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceeding glad, for he was desirous to see him of a long season, because he had heard many things of him, and he hoped to have him to have seen some miracle done by him. Then he questioned with him in many words, but he answered him nothing. And the chief priests and scribes stood and vehemently accused him. And Herod with his men of war set him at naught and mocked him and arrayed him in a gorgeous robe and sent him again to Pilate. And the same day, Pilate and Herod were made friends together, for before they were at enmity between themselves." Here in this passage of Scripture, we read the account of how Jesus was brought from the place of judgment where the chief priests and scribes were judging him. We talked about that last week. And remember how we learned that they had already preconceived in their mind how they were going to judge him. They really were not interested in the truth, and Jesus said as much to them. Well, when they were done with their mockery of a trial, and they said, "What need we any further witnesses? We have heard with our own ears what he has said," they then take him to the Roman authorities. And their desire is, because the Roman authorities are the occupying force in the nation, that they're trying to get permission, basically, from the Roman government to kill Jesus. And so they bring him to the man who is ruling over the area of Jerusalem, what we would call Judea. Israel was divided up into a couple different segments at that time, similar to how we have states in our country. They had regions, and their regions there were Judea and Samaria and Galilee. Well, Jesus was from Nazareth, which was in Galilee. And of course, the Samaritans, we've talked about them before. But at Jerusalem, the main city was in Judea, where the majority of the religious Jews, the upper crust of the religious society, where they dwelled. And so they took him to their authority, Pilate, who ruled over Judea. We learn here that when Pilate was questioning Jesus and then questioning with the Jews who were accusing him, he heard that Jesus was from Galilee. And so immediately, Pilate, wanting to pass the buck, as any good politician would like to do, sends him to Herod, who is the ruler over Galilee. It just so happened that Herod was in Jerusalem at that time. So he sends Jesus over to Herod. Now, the Bible tells us that before this time, Herod, ruling over Galilee, was at enmity, or he was an enemy against Pilate, who ruled over Judea. There was somewhat of a rivalry between those two regions and specifically those two rulers of those regions, and they were enemies of one another. But this day, they found one thing to unite them. There was one thing that brought them to a place where suddenly no longer are they enemies, they are made friends together, and that one thing is their judgment of Jesus. Not only were Pilate and Herod brought to a friendship together, but what we learn from this passage of Scripture, although it's not clearly stated, is that there's a third group that is also united together in a desire to judge Jesus. And of course, that's the religious Jews of that day, the hypocritical religious people of that day. All three of those, which really don't have anything in common, were united in their hatred of Jesus. And I want to say to you today that the world today is much like the world in Jesus' day. They are, though they have many factions and fractures, united in a hatred of the Jesus of the Bible. But the good news is that that same person who unites them also unites us. His name is Jesus. We'll talk about that unity this morning. Let's pray and we'll get right into the message. Dear Lord, I thank you much for the opportunity to open up your word and to preach to your people what you have said. Now, Lord, as I preach, I need your help and your power and your authority. Lord, I confess before you and these people that my words and my thoughts, my opinions are worthless. They mean nothing. I have no special wisdom for these people that they do not have access to themselves through your Spirit and your word. But Lord, at the same time, you've given me the privilege and the responsibility to stand behind this pulpit on a week-by-week basis to open up your word and to proclaim and preach your word with authority. So Lord, I'm asking you to help me with that. I'm asking you to help me not to say my own words, but yours. And I'm asking you to give all of us, the people in this auditorium, and anyone else who will hear the sound of my voice in this message, every one of us, Lord, would you give us ears to hear? Would you humble our hearts before you? Lord, I can preach these words. You've given me that physical ability. But I cannot touch the hearts of men. But you can. And I'm asking you to do that in a miraculous way, not because I am worthy, but because Jesus is worthy. And because it will bring honor and glory to your name and do your will. I thank you, Lord, that you will. In Jesus' name, amen. Unity. I want to give you 4 points in this message on unity. The first one being this. There were some things that separated these three people here, as we mentioned. There were some things that separated them. Let me go over some things that separated them. First of all, there were national differences among them. We know about the Jews. Obviously, they were descendants from those who had taken the promised land under Joshua, and obviously Moses leading them through the wilderness, but Joshua and then the judges and the kings, for instance, David and Solomon and the rest of them, those Jews are descendants of them. They were taken into Babylon for a time, but under God's leadership, working through King Cyrus of the Persians, they were brought back to the promised land. And that's where these Jews descended from, and they were very proud of their heritage. And by the way, there's nothing wrong with being proud of your national heritage. I think everybody should be in one way or another. But they certainly were proud of their national heritage. The lineage that they had was a gift from God, and that was a good thing, and that's who those Jews were. From what we know about Herod, he also was of the line of the tribes of Israel, but he was one who had kind of been taken over by the Roman government and allowed to rule in that way, and he's somewhat of a traitor. Certainly a very wicked man. There was some differences between the Jews and him. They looked on him as somebody that they were going to use because he had power and authority, but they did not like him, that's for sure. And then there was Pilate. Pilate was very much from the Roman class and one of those Roman occupiers of the country, and I'm sure he was proud of his national heritage as well. After all, he was Roman. And he had that authority and power behind him. There were some national differences between these three. Those were the things that divided them. Not only were there national differences, listen, there were political differences. They each had their own political desires, and they wanted certain political ends. The leaders of the Jews, the scribes, Pharisees, they wanted some power of their own to, certainly they would like the Roman government gone, but if the Roman government couldn't be gone, they at least wanted a structure of power and authority within the Roman government where they could lead and they could have lives of prestige and people would look up to them and they could make decisions and they could still be wealthy and all those things that they wanted, and they could do all of that within the framework of the Roman government. That was certainly a political aim that they had. Well, Herod, being in Galilee, had his own political aims. After all, he was a politician. Pilate, being probably the highest in rank among them, certainly had his political differences with Herod and with the Jews. He had his own political aims, being there in Jerusalem, and he wanted it to be somewhat peaceful within Jerusalem. He wanted to keep the Roman government happy, and he wanted to keep the people of Jewry happy as well. He had a vested interest in those things. There were political differences that divided them. And they, by the way, had differences in their response to Jesus. The Jews, the scribes and Pharisees, those religious hypocrites, they vehemently opposed Jesus. We find them in this passage of Scripture here accusing him. Look in verse number 2. And they began to accuse him, saying, "We found this fellow perverting the nation." Boy, that was a lie. "Forbidding to give tribute to Caesar." That also was a lie. Then we look down at verse number 10. And the chief priests, this is before Herod now, and scribes stood and vehemently accused him. It gives the idea that they were passionate in their accusations of Jesus. Not just as in a courtroom, sometimes a lawyer will lay out, the prosecuting attorney would lay out the charges against the defendant in a real formal way and a calm voice. No, they were not that way in this courtroom, so to say. They were vehemently, with passion, accusing Jesus. That's one group. That's how they responded to Jesus, very vehemently opposed. Well, there was one, Pilate in particular, who was not vehement in any way against Jesus. In fact, I would describe him this way in his reaction to Jesus. He was aloof. It really didn't matter to him who Jesus was or what the accusations were. He wasn't necessarily listening to what the Jews were saying, nor did he really care what Jesus had to say. He just wanted everything to be calm, because if things were not calm in Jerusalem, there's a good chance that he would lose his position. He was aloof to Jesus, just interested in what would serve him. And then there was that third individual in our story, Herod. His response to Jesus was different from the previous two. The Bible tells us, look with me in verse number 8, "And when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceeding glad." Boy, that sounds pretty good. He was excited to see Jesus, "for he was desirous to see him of a long season." That sounds pretty good. But now we're given the reason why. "Because he had heard many things of him, and he hoped to have seen some miracle done by him." So Herod was different in his response to Jesus. He was curious. He wanted to see a miracle. He wasn't necessarily excited about whether or not Jesus was the Messiah. He wasn't interested in Jesus' teaching or his preaching. He was just interested in seeing some spectacular thing that Jesus might do. Much of that, by the way, mirrors how people respond to Jesus today. There are some who vehemently oppose Jesus. I would say they're few and far between, actually. There are a few who really hate him and are clear in their hatred for Jesus. But the vast majority of people, I believe, fall in one of the other two. They're either aloof, they're just worried about the here and now, as long as they can have the fancy bass boat and, you know, have the nice vacation and the great job and all of the rest. They could care less what Jesus has said or whether or not we should worship him on one day or another. They're just interested in just having life go on and be comfortable, to gain position, to just get the most they can out of this world, and whatever is true about Jesus, they could really care less. And of course, there are some who aren't aloof about Jesus, nor are they vehemently opposed to him. They want to be around him, and they'll even come to church, and they'll do the religious thing, but they're just looking for some curiosity to come out of Jesus. See, there were things that divided these people, but friends, as I mentioned before, there was one thing that united them, and that's the second point in the message. Here are some things that united them about Jesus. First of all, they were united in their abuse of Jesus. They were united in their abuse. Listen, all three of these groups abused Jesus. I find that interesting. That they were each different in how they responded, but it didn't matter how they responded. Jesus was abused at their hands nonetheless. We learned last week that the chief priests and scribes allowed their servants to beat up on Jesus, to blindfold him and smite him and mock him, etc. We learn here that Herod set Jesus at naught and put a purple robe on him, mocking him as if he were king of the Jews in a mocking way. And we learn in other places that his soldiers abused Jesus. We learn later on that Pilate would do the same thing with his soldiers from the region of Judea. They would beat Jesus and mock him. All three were unified in their abuse of Jesus. They were also unified in their unwillingness to hear Jesus. Though they were aloof, though they were curious, though they were vehemently opposed, it did not matter. They would not hear him. And thirdly, they were unified in their condemnation of Jesus. Now again, it sounded different for each one, but all three condemned Jesus hypocritically. The Jews, it's obvious, they were vehemently opposed to him. They were the ones yelling out, "Crucify him, crucify him." They were the ones yelling out, "We have no king but Caesar." That was obvious that they were condemning Jesus. Pilate, he washed his hands. Do you remember that? We don't read it here yet, but he washed his hands and said, "I'm innocent of the blood of this just man." But friends, you can wash your hands all you want. You condemned Jesus nonetheless. Willingly put him into the hands of people he knew would kill him innocently. I'm sorry, they were guilty. He was innocent. And then, of course, Herod, the same thing, handing him back, not making a judgment. Listen, having been given authority by God within the realm of Galilee, having an opportunity to make a decision, to make the right decision regarding Christ, he condemns him by sending him back to Pilate. All three were unified in their condemnation. Now that brings us to the question, why? Why were they unified against Jesus with all that divided them? Why was this person the one thing that would unite them? And the reason is simply because they hated Jesus. Look with me at John chapter number 8. Let me show you why they hated him. And friends, that might seem, as you turn to John 8, like a little bit of a strong word. Well, I mean, Pilate didn't say that he hated Jesus. He said he was innocent. Well, friends, a lot of times our actions speak something much different than our words, don't they? A man can tell his wife that he loves her, but if he does not treat her with kindness and respect and care and love, then he does not love her. And it goes the other way as well, by the way. We can say that we love God, but if we do not value his church, then we do not love God. John 8, look with me if you would at verse number 42. Look what Jesus said. Jesus said to them, "If God were your Father, ye would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God, neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do ye not understand my speech? Even because ye cannot hear my word. Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, ye believe me not. Which of you convinceth me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do ye not believe me? He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God." Why were the Jewish leaders, why was Herod, and why were Pilate all unified in their hatred of Jesus? Because they were not of God. They were of their father, the devil. And wow, does that seem strong to say. You mean you're calling them children of the devil? Yes. And so is anyone that does not love Jesus Christ. Now that does sound harsh, I agree with you, but friends, it is the truth. God has said it. Those are not my words, those are his words. And I would be a liar, a phony, and a fake to say anything less than what God has said. If we cannot state what the Bible clearly states, then we all ought to quit and go home. then whoever cannot do that should not be a preacher of God's word, because God has said it as plainly and clearly as he can. You cannot hate Jesus and be of God. You cannot despise Jesus. And what I mean by that is to look down upon him and not value him. You cannot despise Jesus and be of God. Those two do not mix. If you are of God, you will hear God's words. Jesus said it. They were united because they were not of God. They were united in their hatred of Jesus. Look in John 15 for another reason. John 15 and verse 22. John 15 and verse 22. This is Jesus speaking now on the night before he's betrayed. So what we're reading in Luke happened just a little while after what Jesus said here in John 15, 22. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin, but now have they no cloak for their sin. They have no cloak for their sin. Why were they united in their hatred of Jesus? Listen, because Jesus took off the cloak that they were wearing. Jesus took off the cloak. What that means is this, friends. You see, you could look at me, and while I'm wearing my suit coat, you can see, oh, Pastor has a white shirt on. And the white shirt is clean. Looks like he laundered it this week. That's a good thing. But see, friends, if I had stains and spots and whatever else on this sleeve, I could always hide it, couldn't I? And you'll never know unless I take my coat off. It may not be a white sleeve. It may be full of coffee stains or whatever else, right? And so I could have a dirty shirt on, and as long as a certain part of it were clean, you wouldn't be able to tell the difference unless someone came along and, listen, took my coat off. Unless for some reason I was forced to take it off, and then I would have no way to hide the truth of what type of shirt I'm wearing. Listen, that is a good illustration of what Jesus said in John 15, 22, that he removed the cloak of their sin. You see, they could cover it and make people think that they were clean and pure and had everything right, but as Jesus came and he spoke to them and they hated him, because what he did is he took the cloak away, and now the truth of who they were was exposed for all the world to see. And they were united in their hatred of Jesus because he pulled away the cloak. Look at the next verse, verse 23. John 15, 23, here's another reason. He that hateth me hateth my Father also. Those are strong words. I put in my notes, the reason why they were condemning Christ and were unified in that is because they hated the Father. Yikes. They hated the Father. By the Father, we mean Jehovah God, the creator of the universe, the one true living God. And anyone who hates Jesus hates the Father. Now, here's what that tells us. Let's be honest, okay? That means that those who do not worship Jesus as God presents him in his word, they hate the God of the Bible. What that tells us is this: Muslims do not serve the God of heaven. Now, they talk a lot about it, and if you talk to them, you'd be tempted to think they serve the same God. But the question is not, do they believe a lot of the same Bible that we believe? And they do. They believe a lot of the same first five books of the Bible, the creation of the universe, all those things. But then, listen, let's talk about Jesus. Who is Jesus? And if you do not believe what Jesus said, then that's because you hate the Father. And I'm speaking as someone who, by the way, has dear Muslim friends, people who I could show up at their house 5 minutes after the service, they would invite me in, and we would have a good conversation for many hours. We are close friends. But they do not love my God. We could say the same thing about Jehovah's Witnesses who do not believe that Jesus is God. And the reason is because they hate the Jehovah that they claim to love. Now, let's bring that whole pointing of fingers now a little bit closer to home. What about somebody who, like me, grew up in a Baptist church? What about somebody who is part of a Christian heritage as I am? Same truth. If I do not love the Jesus of the Bible, it's because I hate the Father. I'm not trying to pick on other religions. That's easy to do. Let's bring it closer to home. What about you? What about me? Do we love the God of the Bible? Here's how we know whether or not we love the God of the Bible. Do we love His Son, Jesus Christ? And by the way, how do we know if we love Jesus Christ? His body. Do we love His body, the local church? Because if we love Him, we love His body. We love the church. So if we don't love the church, we don't love Jesus, and then we therefore don't love the Father. Ouch. Say, Pastor, you're trying to clear out the church. No, I'm trying to preach the truth of God's Word. Let's look on at another thing that divided them. I tell you what, we won't look at these scriptures, but John chapter 1, we see in John 3 that Jesus is the light. They hated Him and were united in their hatred of Him because He is the light. Have you ever been trying to sleep? Maybe like some of us, you were at a summer camp. And have you ever been in the bunkhouse or whatever they call it, and you're trying to sleep and someone comes in wanting to come in to, to get ready for bed or whatever, and they have a flashlight. And they're not waving that flashlight at the ground, trying to be careful not to, wake anyone else up, not just looking at so they don't trip and fall, trying to make it to the bathroom and back to the bed or whatever. I mean, they're just flying that flashlight around all over the place. Have you ever been in a situation like that? I have. Now, that did not happen this last week, I promise you. All of you parents can relax. Did not happen. At least not to me. But I've had that happen before. And have you ever had somebody, when you're laying there, shine the light right in your eyes? How did you feel toward that person? Have you ever been laying in your bedroom and somebody comes in the middle of the night, maybe it's one of your kids, and they turn the main light on? Again, how did you feel? Listen, you were irritated. Irritated may not be a strong enough word. You were angry. You didn't like that light. Now, there comes a time where you get used to the light, but for a moment, your eyes are shocked. You don't like that. You want that darkness. Listen, that's just a small illustration of what was going on as Jesus came to all three of these groups, the hypocritical religious Jews, Herod and Pilate, that Jesus came and He is the light. And it was that flashlight in their eyes. Not pleasant, not enjoyable, but it was important. Because if you're going to walk around, you need light, lest you trip and fall, lest you stumble and hurt yourself, lest you fall into a pit. You need the light. They were united in their hatred of Jesus because He is the light. Now, let me give you the third point in the message. There are some things that separate us. There are some things that could separate us. There are national differences between us. There are some who grew up like I did in this country. There are some who grew up in a different country. Listen, there's nothing wrong, by the way, with being proud of the national heritage that God gave you, whether it's the United States or whether it's some other country. As long as you're not Canadian, that's all. Canadians have nothing to be proud of. But other than that, teasing, obviously, right? Nothing wrong with being proud of your national heritage. Those things could divide a group like this. Those things could be a source of division. There are political differences among us. Some would want this end in the political spectrum. Others would want another end. Some would vote for this person and not for another person. Some wouldn't vote at all. We could go on and on down the list. There are political differences among us, and that certainly in these days is a division for a lot of people. We all have had different circumstances at our salvation. Some of you, like me, were born in a Christian home. You heard the gospel very early. You received the gospel very early. Others of you were raised in an ungodly home where the life was one of wickedness and sin and vile things going on. And maybe you were even exposed to some things at a very early age that were wicked and that you're ashamed of. And you wouldn't want anyone else to know about the things that you saw as a youngster or as a young adult. But there came a time where you were saved out of that. Some of you are somewhere in between. Some of you recently were born again. Others have been saved for many, many years. There are a lot of things that could divide us. But friends, there is one person that unites us. As a local church, there is one person that unites us. And I know you know who it is. That's Jesus Christ. And I want you to understand, we are united in our response to Jesus. Look with me at John chapter number 1. We are united in our response to Jesus. As we hear the word of God, we respond. John 1 and verse 11. Speaking of Jesus being the light of the world, look at verse 11. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Notice that those who receive him, who respond to him with belief, are given power to become the sons of God. In other words, we're given that right, that authority to be sons of God. We are united to him because we have received him. And you may be different from me in a lot of different ways, skin color, gender. You may be different to me in socioeconomic status or political leanings or whatever. We may be different from one another in those things. But if we are Christians, we are united in this fact that we have responded to Jesus this way. When he came, we received him. And by the way, I love John 1:12 because it even tells us, what does it mean to receive Jesus? Well, it's said there in John 1:12 that it means to believe on his name. That when somebody comes and preaches Jesus to you, who he is, what the Bible says about him, you take God at his word, you believe him. The Bible calls that receiving Jesus. It's an idea of I've welcomed him. And we're united in our response to Jesus. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. Let me give you another area where he unites us. 1 Peter chapter number 1, we're going to look at verse number 6, and we will learn there that we are united in our love for Christ. 1 Peter chapter number 1, verse 6. 1 Peter chapter number 1, verse 6. Notice what the Word of God says there. Talking about trials now, it says, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love. In whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Whom having not seen, ye love. We are united in our love for Jesus. If I could take the time and ask each one of you, do you love Jesus? I trust that every one of you would be able to, with an honest heart, give me a hearty amen and say, yes, Pastor, I love Jesus. We are united in that. Truth of the matter is, if you love my Jesus, then I love you. And we are united in that. Because he is, listen, the most important person of my life. About a year ago, we had my dad's funeral right here in this church. I was pleased to see all of the people that came, people that I have not seen since I was a little boy who came. Some of them, by the way, were members of this church years ago when I was a teenager. They were members of this church and they came and visited again and were part of that funeral. And it was amazing to me how unified I was with each one of those people, some of whom I had not seen. Again, one lady I hadn't seen probably since I was about 3 or 4 years old. But we had a common bond, and that common bond was she loved my father, I loved my father, He had been a blessing to us. He had ministered to us. He had been her pastor, and she loved and cared for him as her pastor. And I felt a bond with her because we love the same person. Friends, much more my Savior. We are bonded together because we love Jesus. Why do we love Jesus? Let me give you some reasons why we love him. Number one, because he has exposed our sin. Remember we talked about they hated him because he exposed their sin? He took off the cloak. I love Jesus because he exposed my sin. Because the truth of the matter is, friends, my sin was killing me, sending me to a judgment in the lake of fire, and Jesus exposed it so that I could deal with it by believing on him. Friends, Jesus has exposed your sin. That's not a bad thing. That's a good thing. The doctor who comes along and finds the thing that has been troubling you, especially if that thing, that disease, is a death sentence if left alone, that doctor becomes a hero to you, a friend to you. Why? Because he helped me to understand what the problem was so that we could deal with it. Well, that's what Jesus did for me. He revealed my sin to me. Therefore, I love him. I love him because he paid a great price to pay for my sin. I don't have time to get into that, but Jesus paid a great price to pay for our sin. And for that, I love him. It cost Jesus to pay for my sin, and I love him for it. I love him because he forgave me of so much. Look with me at Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7 and verse 37. A couple more scriptures and we'll be done. Luke chapter 7 and verse 37. Luke 7 and verse 37. And behold, a woman in the city which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet behind him weeping. We're in verse 38 of Luke 7. And began to wash his feet with tears and did wipe them with the hairs of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is which toucheth him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he saith, Master, say on. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors, the one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, thou hast rightly judged. Now look down in verse number 47. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins which are many are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, thy sins are forgiven. You know why we don't often love Jesus the way that we should? You know why we're not passionate in our love for Jesus? Because we have forgotten that he has forgiven us of much. And perhaps we've never forgotten it. Perhaps we've never learned it in the first place. We've never come to truly understand how guilty we really are before God. One of the downsides of living in this Western culture that you and I are growing up in, or have grown up in, I should say, in this day and age, is that we have been fed a fistful of lies from this world, telling everybody that, no, 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 you are okay. Don't ever let anyone tell you that you're wrong. Don't let anyone ever tell you that you are worthless, or don't let anyone ever tell you that you are wrong. Don't let anyone ever do this and this and this. And we are raising up a generation that has never come to understand the guilt of their sin. And when they do begin to have some sense of guilt for their sin, they are pushed medications to take away that guilt. They are pushed drugs to take away that guilt. They're pushed alcohol and illicit sex and social media and all kinds of entertainment to numb the guilt. But I love Jesus because I came one day to recognize just how much Jesus forgave me of. And friends, I can tell you that I deserve the wrath of Almighty God. And if God were to send me to the lake of fire today, he would have every right to do so, and that would be the just thing to do. It's what I deserve, his wrath. But Jesus paid the price so that God could then forgive. forgive me of much. And because of that, I love him. And I pray that you love him too. And then we love him, by the way, because he first loved us. We won't look at the verse, but 1 John chapter 4 and verse 19 simply says just that. We love him because he first loved us. We are united in our love for him because he loves us. And friends, he does love you. And then we are united not only in our response to Christ and our love for Christ, we are united in his constraining love. Look at 2 Corinthians 5. This is the last verse we'll look at. 2 Corinthians chapter number 5 and verse 14. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We are united not only in our response to Christ and our love for Christ, but we are united in his constraining love. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 14. I believe it was Wednesday night we talked about this verse. 2 Corinthians 5, 14. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. The love of Christ constraineth us. And that word constrain, as I explained on Wednesday night, means that there is a certain sphere that I can walk within, and I cannot go beyond that. Not because there is a barrier there, but rather because the love of Christ is what's holding me back. In other words, this. We are united in this fact. The world looks at you and me as we come to church on a Sunday morning and says, you guys are nuts. Faithfully, week after week, to be in church. Then on Sunday night, when we come back, the world says, now I know you're nuts. Not only did you come in the morning, you went in the evening? Don't you know that's when the best football games are on? Don't you know that's when the best television shows are on? Don't you know that's when the best barbecues take place? Is a Sunday evening and you went back to church? And then there's Wednesday night. And then the world says, boy, not only are you guys nuts, but you're lunatics. You're going back for a prayer service on a Wednesday night? And then not only is there Wednesday night, but there's Thursday night or Saturday when you're going again to church so you can do what? So you can go down to the campus area and try to get people to take a gospel tract out of your hand, people who don't want to take it, and you try to love them and be kind to them and give them the gospel. What, you guys are crazy. But you see, I can look out on a crowd and you can look at me and say, I know that you understand why we do what we do. And I can tell you why on a Sunday morning I'm here. I can tell you why on a Sunday evening I'm here, and why on a Wednesday night I'm here, and why on a Thursday night I want to go out and hand out gospel tracts, and why when there's a VBS I'll come at odd times and work in that, and why the ladies work in the nursery. I can tell you why I do that. Because of the love of Christ, it constrains me. I cannot live like everyone else lives. I cannot live my life just trying to be comfortable. I cannot live my life just trying to get as much wealth as I can for retirement. I can't live my life that way. I've got to reach into my wallet and tithe and give to missions and give above and beyond. I have to do that. I have to spend my evenings every once in a while going soul winning and reaching out to my lost neighbors. I've got to support missionaries and I've got to do those things. Why? Not because there's a wall around me, not because it's expected of me, but because Jesus loves me. And because he loves me, I've got to love him in return. And this is what he would do if he were here. We're united in that. You understand it. I understand it. And friends, if you ever, ever, ever get to the place where you do any of those things simply because, well, I do it because the pastor expects it. Or I do it because it's what Baptists do. Or I do it because of this thing or that thing, or I'm going to feel guilty if I don't. Then friends, listen. You have missed the point. Don't do it because of me. Do it because of Jesus. Because you're united with me in your love for him. And he loves you. And friends, he is worthy. It may even be that God will place a call upon some of your lives to go above and beyond even what we do within the four walls of this church and beyond, that you might even be a missionary somewhere and take the gospel to a foreign land and listen, live primitively and live in a difficult situation and get the gospel to a people who speak a different language than you do. God may lay that on your heart, but I want you to understand that if you do that, I will be able to say, listen, I understand. The world may think you're nuts. Your family may think you are crazy, but listen, I understand. I know why you're doing it. It's because Jesus loves you and you love him. And I'm afraid that one of the reasons why our mission fields are emptying is because we have lost focus on the love of Christ, which constrains us. We're not unified in our love for who Jesus is. Let's pray. Dear Lord,